All right, if your Bibles are open to Matthew 21, we'll be in verses 33 through 46. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet.
In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus 25:23, there is a verse that says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." The land, speaking from God's viewpoint, the land is mine, and you are strangers and sojourners with me. Now, once again, as we have seen several times going through this series, Jesus now is going to go out of his way to paint a picture that would be understood by the common man. Jesus made a very seemingly concerted effort to not speak over the heads of his listeners. So this is a story that Jesus was giving, and it was a story that's hard to miss as far as the intent. Now, we understand it, and Jesus would have known even in that day it would have been understood even to a greater degree, because what he was talking about was a scenario that was common. Jesus often talked about fishing and farming and this kind of deal. Here we would talk about farming and milking and cheese and deer hunting and things that would make, I guess, kind of a cultural sense to us. It's that kind of an idea. Now, there's certainly, as I've said, the idea behind this is hard to miss. But I'd be willing to bet this morning that some of you will miss it just the same. Because I think oftentimes it's easier to kind of put forward this idea that we just don't get it, because we want to dodge the ramifications of what a message means to us. I think that this one will be one of those messages. Now, repeatedly in the gospel accounts of Jesus' ministry, as well as the epistle letters that follow written by others, such as Paul, we find not just an insinuation, but literal and blatant throwdowns concerning the call upon the life of the true believer to produce. We are a church that does not shy away from that ideal. It's not a popular subject today. Certainly, we could build a bigger church as far as attendance-wise if we wouldn't preach such things. But the problem is, when we're going through scriptures as we do, we move through the scripture like this, it's hard to get away with from what Jesus is saying. We can invent anything we want and we can make it all up, but it doesn't have any application to our lives. So the Lord here is reminding us, and we all need to be reminded today, that we have been saved for something more than just eternity. A lot of us, man, we said the sinner's prayer and we packed our bags and we've been standing by the door ever since. We're just waiting to go home. And I know I got friends who are like prophecy fanatics, and I'm not one of those. And it's not that I have no interest in prophecy. I just think it's a lot of coffee talk, you know, and I think it's all going to play out the way it's going to play out, and I know where I'm going to be, so it doesn't really matter to me. I'd rather make my time count here. I got a duty, a call upon in my life. I was born for something, and that's more than to stand by the door and wait to go to heaven. Now, I have no doubt that that statement or that position, that for some of us, we can be easily put off by that. And the reason is that many of us have boiled our salvation and our Christianity down to, you know, a couple of weekly church services at best. And we go there and we listen to a pastoral lecture and we, you know, sing a couple of songs and we embrace God's love for us. We cling to his grace. We cling to his mercy. Yet, we never really come with thankful hearts. We don't go to him with hearts that are worshipful and thankful. God has blessed us because he loves us. But he loves those out there too, gang. He loves them too, as much as us. All those out there who yet do not know him. So he has clearly called us over and over to work for the furtherance of the kingdom. Luke 3:8 says, produce fruit worthy of repentance. Produce fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, did your repentance, your salvation, did it mean anything? Now, again, this morning, there is no question here for all of us that are sitting here today, there is no question about his love for us. I don't doubt this morning the love of Christ for me, but it's rather my love for him that is forever in question. Fact is this morning, and it is indeed a scriptural fact, if I have been changed by him, I will produce fruit for him. If I have been changed, I will produce fruit for him. Not out of some sort of constraint, not out of, you know, like I gotta because my church says so, but out of thankfulness and out of love. It's gonna happen naturally, it's gonna happen organically. Gang, birds fly, fish swim, and children of God produce for the kingdom. It is just innately a part of our salvation experience. Now, the problem begins with the fact that few of us really embrace the idea this morning that we're not staying here. You're not staying here. We're just passing through. We're visitors. We're sojourners. We are, hopefully, ambassadors. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says, friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Christian, we're not the owners. We don't own the vineyard. We are merely renters. We are merely this morning tenants here in the vineyard. Now, certainly, the text that Britt read there, many of us, we have a hard time even relating to this story. I think many of us take the position of, I don't understand what this has got to do with me. And we fail to see even the possibility of ourselves in this account. I mean, after all, we read the account and the text records an adamant rebellion and even violence. It's like, wow, that has nothing to do with me, man. And it's hard then for us to imagine in any way being complicit in this kind of activity. So we just wash our hands of this and say, well, this story ain't for me. And maybe it's harder if you're viewing this story from the position of a tenant, but I'm here to tell you today, it's not hard from the eyes of those of us who are caretakers. Having borne witness to this display multiple times, it's not a stretch for me at all. Now, many of us, I think we are quite personally passive, therefore, on our interpretation and, in fact, our rejection of this story. Because we believe in our hearts that there's no way we could ever exercise violence against the servants who have come to collect. We feel we have paid our rent, that we give what is required of us. And I'm here today to tell you that, ironically, therein lies the problem. You've paid your rent, and you've given what is required. And maybe that's your heart. Maybe you say, look, I pay what is required in this whole Christian thing. I mean, maybe you're here and you say, look, I attend church. I contribute a little, you know, to the tithe box. I even serve some in the needs of the church. But let me ask you something this morning. Is that true fruit or is that duty? Think about that for a minute. Is that fruit? Fruit from the vineyard? Or is that duty? Certainly the woman in Mark 12 who gave just a little, remember? The mite, the widow's mite. Certainly she would, you know, I guess argue this interpretation. She would dispute that ideal. There is no fruit to give unless we're producing fruit. So we best understand what the fruit is, first of all. Because one can't just write a check for this. Okay? And we live in America, the land of the check-writing missionary. And if you attend this church, you know how I feel about that and how we feel about that. Give money to missions? Yes, by all means, that's wonderful. We'll be happy to spend your money overseas and domestically when we go on trips here. We have no problem with that. But we strongly, strongly feel that people should go and rub shoulders and get dirty with the people and get involved. And it changes you, doesn't it? Those of you that have been overseas with me, you know, you're not the same. Now those people have names and faces. It's not just some nebulous third world country I write a check to once a month and feel better about myself. So the question here is, what is fruit? I fear that in many cases, for many of us, there would be nothing to collect because there would be no fruit at all. There would be duty, but the fact is, I think many of us are simply too busy pursuing a career, too busy collecting just enough stuff, enough possession to keep us busy from paying any attention to the vineyard. We all have our excuses, don't we? Well, I'm in college. I got to get my degree. Yeah, that'll fly. Imagine standing before the master and going, but Lord, I had class. And then, you know, you get big and then you get a real job after you get out of college. And you go out and then it becomes your career. Well, you know, I had to work, man. It was my marriage. It was my family, it was the kids, it was the career, it was the house, the mortgage, the grandkids, blah, 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 blah. List goes on. And so there never is any fruit. What's the vineyard in this story? Gang, it's the kingdom of God. It is that special realm where if you are a child of God today, if you're a real believer, that's where we live. The kingdom of God. And they say, well, I live in Wisconsin. And, you know, this time of year, I don't know any of us would describe it as the kingdom of God. But see, I live in Wisconsin, but see, you don't, Christian. You're just passing through here. You're just visiting. Life is so fast, it passes. I mean, I was just 35. I don't even know where it went. And now that I'm 37, I wonder, what happened to those 2 years? I don't know. It goes very, very quick, and maybe you have to be my age before you start to go, you know what? I guess I am just passing through. It's the kingdom of God that we live in. We're just visitors. Now, these tenants in the parable, they never had it so good. I mean, as it jumps out at me, I'm reading this. I mean, look, you got a landlord here that's handy and savvy and knowledgeable. He's a flexible and very thoughtful man. I mean, he was no slumlord. The property was a prime piece of property. It's evident that this wasn't a fixer-upper in some rundown area that required regular repair and needed some rehab and renovation. No, these facilities on the rental property, look at it. It included a surrounding wall, a rock wine press, and a bonus watchtower. Wow, sweet. The Greek text implies that there was even a fence that enclosed the vineyard. And so, you know, putting up a wall, that was something they didn't really do a whole lot in that day because it was an added expense. But that partition or the fence, it was hard work. It was extra expense, but it you know, raised the value of the property. It discouraged trespassing. It gave the farmers a sense of privacy. So this was a first-rate piece of property. But the tenants apparently didn't realize just how good they had it. I read this story, and it seems hard to believe that the owner of such a well-kept vineyard would put up with the kind of behavior we see in the text. And maybe you think that about the larger picture. Sometimes I wonder, oh God, how do you put up with us? I mean, there just seems to be evil incarnate on a daily level out there, just terrible things of man's inhumanity to man. And those of us, including myself, that call ourselves Christians, geez, we're not much better, you know. We're just kind of stumbling along and, you know, there's some effort, but we're just screw-ups. And that's like, oh, why does the owner put up with us? I mean, why, too, would he really send that many servants to these wicked tenants? I mean, I say it so very carefully because I know the picture represents God the Father, but take aside that blaspheme for a moment. I mean, it just seems like madness, doesn't it? It's like, stop sending people. They're just beating them up and killing them and stoning them to death. Don't send anymore. Of course, if he hadn't, how many of you would be not sitting here this morning? I mean, one would think that the beating of the first servant would have been more than enough to move the owner of the vineyard to retaliatory action. You know, that he would just go out and get those wicked renters. I mean, certainly, I mean, we're Americans. We're Midwesterners. We'd get our guns and go in there, right? Certainly, no one of us would stand for having our servants and our managers beaten and killed and stoned. And then the craziest thing of it all is even after that, he sent even more servants, and the same thing happened to them. They were all beaten and they were all killed. And then to top it all off, the owner of the vineyard sent his own son. Why would he send his own son to those kind of people? Verse 37 of our text says, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. What incredible patience. What incredible care is being meted out by the owner of the vineyard here. And you know what's sad is we tend to lose that incredible nuance. It's a so very important nuance in this story. We tend to forget that. I mean, he just kept on trying. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And here we are, 2018. And he's still doing it. Now, maybe the idea of high physical risk is alien to you. Another reason to do some missions work, because it's not to me. I mean, no one's chasing us down to kill us in the Philippines, generally speaking, unless you're driving. But in India, people are still dying. Terrible deaths. And certainly the places we go, it still goes on. And tribal areas. Lots of those tribes and those villages have people who are specialized in skinning people alive. And they'll teach you not to preach the name of Jesus in their Hindu country. God just keeps on trying. Pastor Tim Keller, many of you are aware of him. I think he's a brilliant teacher, pastor from New York. Michael Smith, who's been out here several times, is actually on his staff now. So I keep telling Michael, tell Tim Keller to stop calling me. I can't help him, you know. He has to write his own messages, you know. But he made a statement, and actually he was citing C.S. Lewis when he said this. But he made an apt description of these folks that are here in the vineyard. He says that today we have in this world roughly three different kinds of people. That's when we're talking about the spiritual battle. He says there's the non-religious and the religious and those who are genuinely moved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The non-religious, the religious, and those who are genuinely moved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Three different approaches to God, three different outcomes. Keller says that the irreligious people want what they want. Sexual gratification, greater wealth, etc. And they attempt to get what they want by ignoring God and his law. It's just, could be anything to run the gamut from the atheist to just the straight up worldly person. One of our most famous atheists in the world died this last week. I would have loved to have been there at the meeting on the other side just a few seconds later. I mean, there must have been a lot of uh-oh that went on as he opened his eyes. He goes on to talk about the religious people. First the irreligious, now the religious people. The religious people are those who want what they want also. They want, you know, a perfect marriage. They want better behaved teens, Keller says. Good health, financial security, etc. And they attempt to get what they want by following God and his rules. And lastly, there are those who are truly new creatures in every way. And their lives and their daily living revolve around the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Not just for themselves, but their heart and their lives and their mind and their commitment continues to be for all those who yet do not know him. So everything for this last group is run through the sieve, if you will, of Jesus Christ. It's got to pass by the master first. And he is firmly in the position of first place in all issues that matter to this last group. Now again, this third group, passionately motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Keller says that they are the ones, quote, who through supernatural working of the gospel, they have come to see that God's love is always pure and his will is always wise. That person does not even think about what he desires, but only about what God desires, because the only thing the gospel-oriented person wants out of life is God himself. And that's all we want here today. Hi, if you're a guest, the Cliff Notes version of who this church is, all we want is Jesus. That's why we come to his house, for Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And those who want Jesus again cannot help but produce fruit for Jesus. They can't stop themselves. Because when we have Jesus, you see, we don't need to selfishly stock up on everything else in order to feel secure, in order to feel safe, or just, you know, or to feel just and right before God. That stuff doesn't matter. And that's what the irreligious as well as the religious do. They selfishly do things. And in the end, they hoard the fruit for themselves. You see, but the believer who has Jesus, he or she doesn't need to worry. Because we have God. We have God himself. We have the one who wants to share his inheritance with us. And you already are. Look at the stars at night, guys. They've been extremely bright lately. It's just that time of year, the air is clear and you stand and it just takes your breath away. We have the one who pours out blessings upon us. Why? So that we too can be generous and we too can be faithful with those things he has given us. Because they're his things anyway. They're not your things. It's not your vineyard. We have the cornerstone that the Father has chosen us as precious and holy in his sight. And though he was put to death in the body, he was raised back to life. Jesus said to them in his parable, "But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take the inheritance.'" Now, so those folks, they're in the vineyard, akin to our religious people group, the description so laid out by Tim Keller there. They wanted what they wanted. It's not like they were innately bad people. They weren't like evil. They didn't, you know, like hurting people and doing violence or stuff. It wasn't like they wore this on their shirt sleeve. I mean, they started out okay. They were going to be good tenants. So they wanted what they wanted. They wanted to live in the kingdom. They wanted to live in a good vineyard. They wanted walls around them for protection, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The great American dream. They wanted all the stuff for themselves. And they saw the owner of the vineyard as a way to achieve it. They saw the owner of the vineyard as a way to achieve it. But the problem is, lust is not something that's static. Sin is not static. We tend to think we can keep it under control. Just a little bit. Just it'll be okay. Just a little bit. I'll be all right. I'll just dabble here, but I'll get back out. I won't continue. I won't stay on this. I won't let this thing get a hold of me. But you see, their lust, like all sin, was not static, and it eventually, what started out as a dire desire to have the stuff drove these people to actually seek for the ownership of the vineyard. Welcome to Life on Earth 2018. In time, you see, they didn't want to be just tenants anymore. They thought, as we often think, that they could just live there forever. And we think that, don't we? I'll just live forever. I'll tear down my barns and build some bigger ones and fill it full of all of my stuff, and then I'll just live, drink, and live, and have life at ease. They wanted to own the house. And thus they moved to gain that possession by force and violence. And again, sadly, I've been doing this long enough that I have witnessed the same being manifested in a lot of folks through the years. People who just a couple years earlier couldn't have even imagined themselves in such a scenario. I mean, it was unthinkable. Maybe as unthinkable as it is for you today, sitting here in a pew thinking, oh, I would never. But then these people went on, and there they were, sometime after that, throwing their brothers and sisters under the bus. The bride of the owner, the bride of Christ, that's us. And they were doing it for personal and earthly and temporal gain. I want what I want. And in the end, they attempted the same with the owner of the vineyard, except that didn't go down with the same ease. See, you can beat up on people, you can beat up on the church, you can beat up on other believers, you can do and say and blog and Google and review and do all that crazy stuff out there. But when you try to go for the master himself or for his son, and I watched those people and things got ugly, things got brutal. It did not go well at all. You see, the folks that I'm speaking of, as well as the folks there in the vineyard, they don't really want the Father or the Son. They want the stuff. Certainly, I know there's some of you here today. You want the stuff. You want the inheritance. You want the kingdom. You don't want Jesus. No. I don't want to be a radical Christian. And I've said it many times. I'll say it again. And this is scriptural, not me. There is no other kind. There's only radical Christians. Jesus was the quintessential radical Christians. Them boys that traveled with him were radical Christians. Paul the Apostle was a radical Christian. It's the only ones. You think Martin Luther King wasn't a radical Christian? Yeah, I mean, really? I mean, you go down through the history and the list. These guys are radical. They're not dabbling in Jesus. But there's so many of us that are here today and we're playing church, we're playing religion because we want the benefits of American Christianity. We want to be nice people. We want to be healthy and, you know, we want God to take care of us and we want peace in the family. And we go, all that stuff that, first of all, that isn't even promised you anyway. It's imaginary. Nobody said you'd get that stuff. Well, what did Jesus promise you? A life of peace and getting beat up. Amen. Pretty much describes it. You say, well, you're not a very good salesman, Pastor. No, and I don't have to be, because I'm not here to sell you anything. They didn't want Jesus. They just wanted what Jesus could bring them. Keller said the religious people, quote, again, what they wanted was perfect marriage, better behaved teens, good health, financial security, etc. They attempt to get what they want by following God and his law. Jesus clearly shows us throughout the Gospels that those who attempt to get what they want by somehow trying to get God to be indebted to them, and furthermore, by keeping the rules, they will find themselves outside of the kingdom of God. They will find themselves outside of the kingdom of God. So, we need to be very, very careful that we don't become like the religious people that Pastor Keller was speaking of here. That we do not become the people that Jesus was showing as the tenants of his day. Because both the irreligious and the religious end up not serving the Lord. But again, ultimately and selfishly, they try to serve themselves by getting what they want. Whether by avoiding the vineyard labor or trying to be in control of the vineyard. The bottom line is neither of those groups are saved. You say, that's flippant to say that, Pastor. I'm just the text. This is just the Bible. How long will those of us who profess to belong to him fail to produce any fruit? We say we're farmers, but we're not growing anything. You say, yeah, I'm a dairy farmer, but you don't produce any milk. I'm a hunter, but you don't have any game. You have nothing. You don't shoot nothing. I'm a fisherman. You catch any fish? No. And I could just go along all day and just say, well, that's just madness. Then really, why is it that we go, I'm a Christian, so you're producing fruit? No. Why is it that that plays, but the rest of that stuff over here is ludicrous? Why do we check our brain? Are we indeed bad tenants? Now, I used to be in that business. I, you know, and I'm sure Tom here can relate to that. In that business, it's incredible what somebody can do to an apartment. It's like, it seems like there's an enormous amount of work to tear that apartment up. We were talking about this morning. I had some tenants that decided they were going to grill in their second story apartment. It's like, did you not think that there would be smoke? And the fire department came. One, they were really into kosher meat, so they got themselves a dead goat, but they hadn't actually butchered it off till they brought it to their apartment. So that was interesting. So yeah, I've seen it all. It's crazy. Bad tenants. Scripture makes it very clear that this world and this life is not our home. I tell you that again because I imagine some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, am I a bad tenant? Is this me? And so I'm trying to give you a little bit of a criteria. Are you living like you're staying? I mean, when you make financial decisions and relational decisions and physical, where you live, vocational, what you do for a job, all stuff, do you base some decisions like you're staying? Because you're not. What a shame it is. And I'm not saying that you got to flip burgers at McDonald's, and forgive me if you're flipping burgers at McDonald's. It's just not my first career choice, okay? You know, I'm not saying you have to flip burgers at McDonald's, but listen, if you're living your life for your job, you are to be so pitied. I mean, really? That's it? They're going to forget about you, you know. Hey, you're going to retire, and you're going to die, and you're going to move on, and they're not going to care. They're just going to get some young guy who they're paying minimum wage and forget about you. That's the way the world is. See, really, the only thing that matters, we say, we can't take anything with us when we go, but you can send it ahead. You got anything waiting for you when you get there? Everything we've done will be forgotten. We're not going to have anything left. Every pleasure, every experience is going to be like a puff of smoke. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm reading a book about it now. Well, that's a chipper thing to read first thing in the morning as part of your devotions. It's all about dying and death and the brevity of life. And as if I'm not already morbid enough with that issue, you know. So all those things, everything, it's just this intangible thing that's here 1 second and gone the next. Ever-fading memories. The scripture has reminded us repeatedly that a life reborn will be a life committed to God, hear me now, and the kingdom. And the kingdom. We want to say, oh yes, Jesus is first in my life. Because that's kind of, that's a nebulous, it's like, yeah, prove it. You know, how do you prove that? So, and I know that I can't prove it, and that you can't prove it, and that you can't make me prove it, so it's easy to say. But we are told to seek first the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean God's not to be a priority in life, that God isn't to be first in life. But please note that that's what that passage says. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that's not a matter of effort, it's not a matter of will, but it's a matter of spirit. It's not like I'm the little engine that could. I think I can. I'm just going to grit my teeth, because some of you are trying to live your Christian lives that way. It's like, I've got to do better. I've got to be better. I've got to do more church. I've got to, you know, just grit your teeth. Really? I mean, if you have a spouse or a boyfriend or girlfriend, do you do that with it? I've got to love them. I got to grit my teeth and put up with them. No, you're in love. I mean, highly motivated, aren't you? Highly motivated. I'm highly motivated to go home each night and be with mine of 38 years. I say, I'm not a real big people person. If just Sharon in a log cabin and in Timbuktu, it'd be fine. That's all I need. Highly motivated. The story here is quite current, in that many have indeed attempted to take his bounty and not return fruit to the kingdom. Yet again, Jesus paints a very stark and frankly a very anguished end for those who live this way. They are seen as imposters, not righteous sojourners. Now, one thing that our Bible will attest to is that Jesus holds us to our promises. Ever sign a lease? And it's like you got to have a law degree to figure out what's going on there, so you just sign it, you know. And then you realize you signed away your firstborn, you know. And If you've ever tried to skip out on a lease, or you ever tried to fudge in its contractual obligations, and God forbid you actually put one of those little nails in the wall, oh, that's it. There's your deposit's gone. You know what that means, don't you? Revelation 2:5 says, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Please note again the careful language. It doesn't say that we are to believe the things you did at first. It says, do the works you did at first. Ouch. See, again, we have the threat of not finishing, of not completing the race. And certainly not because we didn't participate. You're all here. You're all participating on some level. But rather, we are disqualified because we broke our contractual obligations. Now, 1 Corinthians 9:27, it begins and he says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. Now, listen to this. All of them were guided by the cloud that moved ahead of them. That was the Spirit of God. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the same spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Well, that's heavy. Now, you can look at it, you say, well, now, what are you saying here, Pastor? Are you telling me that I can lose my salvation? And for the record, no, I'm not. However, gang, we need to absolutely acknowledge the scripture is replete with examples of those who began this race and didn't finish. So it's not like I'm some sort of far-right Calvinist here where I'm just going to say, hey, man, it don't matter whatever you do. You know, you're saved. All's good. Are you? Are you sure? There's a lot riding on that, you know. Now, certainly God has not done with his chosen people, Israel. But he has indeed leased out the vineyard to the Gentiles for the time being, and that's us, the church. What are we going to do with his vineyard? Because the fact is, where we are in truth only what we are at the end of the race. Do you hear me, Christian? It only counts that last breath. I mean, doesn't matter, you sit here and you could do all the right things for 40, 50 years and then just burn out in the end. If you burned out on the end, then you wasted a lot of Sunday mornings for 40 or 50 years because it didn't matter and it didn't count. We are what we are at the end of the race. Galatians 5, 4 through 6, Paul tells us this. For you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, or in this case, following the rules. You've been cut off from Christ. If you are trying to be right with God by following the rules, you have been cut off. You have fallen away from God's grace. I don't like the sound of that. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. You were running the race so well. You were running so well. What happened? And I love the fact he says, it wasn't God who messed with you. He called you to the bondage of showing up every week. No. In God's eyes, it's freedom that he called you to. And those of you that are in that third last calorie of a category of living out your life for Christ in the gospel, you know that it is free indeed. Now, if it's true this morning that Jesus cares this much about bearing fruit, do you realize that even today, as we all sit here, that we may not be off the hook yet? He says in the story that the landowner sent folks to get that produce. You know, it's like you can hear the music. It's like one of those old westerns, and they're riding into town, take care of business. He says in the story that the landowner sent folks to get the produce, and when he asked the landowner, when he asked what the landowner will do after his son is killed, they said that he will put those wretches to a miserable death and then the lease out to folks who care about the harvest. Any problem understanding that this morning? Any ambiguity there? He will put those wretches to a miserable death. You see, wow, where's Jesus meek and mild? This is him. Where's Jesus gracious and ever so patient? Same guy. Can any of us today sitting here honestly say, geez, God, you know, he never gave me a chance. If he just cut me a little slack, I'd get on board. He never gave me a chance. That's what I just can't imagine. If you try that when you get, don't say that to Jesus when you get there. And he's like, well, I just really didn't feel like you gave me a chance. Well, I don't know. What'd you call that 80 years? 365 days times 80. What do you mean? Come on, gang. You breathing today? I hope so. I hate cleaning up dead bodies in the pulpits after church. They're saying, that guy's preaching too hard. People are dying in the pulpits. No, we're all alive here today. We're alive. We're alive. And what a wonder it is. The landowner is rightly angry here about how his representatives and his son have been treated. But I want you to notice that even after all of that, even going in to whoop up on these guys, he still cares about the harvest. I mean, this isn't like, that's it. It's vengeance. I'm going to nuke you all. I mean, it was like, no, he's going to come in and get those guys. But he's just going to take care of the vineyard and send some more people in. No. God cares about his vineyard. Hear me today. He'll just get somebody else. You aren't that important, and I'm not that important. It's a great apartment. And if you don't want it, somebody else will take it. He'll just get somebody else. Jesus this morning wants fruit, and that's what a vineyard's supposed to produce. And you're here today, Christian. You're here. This is it. This is the vineyard. No, not this church. I know. You're saying, Menominee? Seriously? Okay, look beyond, all right? The countryside. It's a big world. Out there, gang, that's the vineyard. And he wants fruit. He wants sweet, tangible, productive fruit. Does it come through work? Sure, but come on, none of us are out there just sweating to death trying to do that. It's a joy. It's a joy. Tim Keller, once again in closing, in his book, Center Church, he makes the case that fruitfulness is the way ministry should be evaluated. And those of you that know me, you know where I'm going with this, especially if you're staff. If you don't, this is a very innate part of me as a pastor and as a man. Okay? So again, fruitfulness is not the way ministry should be evaluated. This, not through the corporate measures of success or counting members or giving measures and the like. And not even just the measures of faithfulness, which, again, in his book, he characterized it as that there are ministries of deep commitment, but, quote, nothing ever comes of it. In other words, they mean well. And I can take you to those churches. They're not bad people. They mean well. Nothing ever comes of it. Luke 12:48, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. We live in America. You are amongst the richest people in the world. The statistics, if you ever read them, are mind-boggling. Oh, we complain, don't we? One of the things that trouble me when I go to other countries is so often they treat us like we are God's chosen people. We're Americans. Oh, you're God's chosen. No, we're not. You ever see those prophecy people? They always dig as hard as they can to find some semblance of America in prophecy, and there isn't any. What are we going to be doing? Probably nothing. No, it's the likes of Israel. We can find him there. We can find the likes of Soviet Union, what's left of the Soviet Union, Russia. We can find these kind of people, but there's nothing there about America. And I'm not bad-mouthing. I love this country. I really do. I mean, I go out there. I always come back. That's not because I'm a big fan of snow. Okay. We've been given much, Christian. A great, big, beautiful vineyard. But never forget, you don't own it. We don't own it. We have been given so much. And the landlord is waiting for his fruit. Let's stand. Music team, let's come forward.